You would open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I didn't look up this week what page number in the Pew Bible that was, but if you go to the New Testament, you find the terrible T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. You'll find it that way. Titus chapter 2. Today we're setting out on a four-part sermon series that I believe has the potential to change your life. Together we will examine the scriptures and listen to the Holy Spirit as we consider this topic of grace. Have you ever taken time to deeply think about grace? Study it in God's Word? What is grace? I've always heard it as the acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. There's truth in that, but it's a shallow view of grace. Here's a list of some definitions that I found from Bible dictionaries defining grace. Grace, unmerited favor, mercy, compassion. Undeserved blessing, a free gift. God's loving mercy toward mankind. Favor, graciousness, kindness, beauty, pleasantness. God's dispensation to exercise goodwill towards his creature. Synonymous with the gospel of God's gift of unmerited salvation in Jesus Christ, and it goes on. So I asked this on Wednesday night, and someone said, grace is the how a ballerina dances. The topic of grace is so vast. Certainly much more than we could cover in just 4 weeks. But I hope that we can begin the journey together, that each of us will spend the rest of our lives on the wonderful journey of learning and entering into God's grace in greater and greater measure. Today we will discover that God's grace is more than just forgiveness. God sends his grace to teach us a new way to live. Let me just share a story. Maybe difficult to hear. It's a story of an abusive husband and his wife. The husband was a rageaholic, given to fits of anger that sometimes would overflow into violence. Like the time he slammed his wife against the kitchen cabinets. The time he slapped her across the face and then in horror and shame ran off to quietly place to tremble and cry. Wife, a Christian, forgave her husband each time he came home. He said, and I think quite accurately, I don't know what comes over me. The wife loved her husband deeply. It saw the many good sides of this flawed man. She lived in fear of the next rage riot, what it might bring, whether it might bring harm that would not be healed. She stayed with her husband because each time he sincerely begged for forgiveness. She understood her duty as a Christian was to forgive and extend grace. The only thing she knew of God's grace was forgiveness. She'd been told all her life that she was powerless over sin and that God's grace came to forgive and to restore her relationship with God. She was enough a Christian to understand that if God forgave her, she should extend that same grace to others, especially her husband. She knew only a small piece of God's grace. Only enough to put her in danger. It is God's grace that forgives and restores. Sweet forgiveness, yes, sweet, but the story you've heard, forgiveness alone was filled with torment unless there's something more. If we look at the wife in this story, we want to scream, "Get out of there! It's not safe!" Any sane Christian understands this woman has no duty to remain at home at risk of injury or death because of some notion of grace expressed as constant forgiveness. At the same time, if we look at the husband in the story, we see a man trapped in thoughts, emotions, and behaviors that will harm everyone he loves and ruin his own life as well. A sympathetic view of the husband understands that he too is a tormented soul, desperate need of help. Help beyond merely wiping clean his sinful slate. The most gracious thing his wife could do would be to move out and demand that he gets the help that he needs to overcome his deep anger and pain. What if Jesus, the third member of the marriage? We can no more imagine Jesus leaving his husband alone in his condition, a captive to anger and fits of rage, than we could imagine Jesus telling a homeless man, "Go your way, be warm and be filled," without giving him food and clothing. Beyond the characters in this simple story lies the lingering question, what about us? How does grace work out in our lives? Would a grace-filled God leave us in the condition he finds us? Would he spend his days reminding us of our shortcomings, demanding again and again prayers of repentance and sorrow? Would a loving creator wave his hand and say, "Oh, you're forgiven, now go and sin no more," without lifting even a finger to empower us over our sin? The story I've told you is an extreme and disturbing one, but it's a true story, one that has been repeated over and over again in many Christian families. Sometimes an extreme example is necessary to grab our hearts and free our minds. Does God's grace mean only forgiveness? Or is there something more to his antidote for our sin? Does God leave us alone in our rage, our addiction, our isolation? A cold and comfortless God he would be if that were so. The problem is not with God, the Father, or with his grace. The problem is with our understanding of grace, of God's ongoing work in our lives. Jesus will not leave us to ourselves any more than he would leave a beggar in the street, anyone who suggests is misrepresenting the truth of grace of God. You see, yes, grace forgives, but it also guides. Grace moves us away from sin. Set aside the question of heaven or hell after we die. What about heaven and hell while we live? God's grace is available to lead and guide us right now, today. The fabric of everyday life is alive with the grace of God. If we wait until we've sinned to call upon the grace of God, we've squandered a greater part of grace. Grace restores, yes, but it also guards. It also instructs us to deny ungodly ways and teaches us the how-tos of life, how to live sensibly, upright, godly lives in this present age. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. The good news is we can experience salvation, the fruit of salvation, here and now, as well as then and there. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We long for that day when we will be in heaven, but we can experience the fruit of our salvation today. The grace of God working out in our lives. The gracious Holy Spirit who leads us into righteousness, peace, enjoy every day of life today. The kingdom is never obtained, it is received. How will we receive the grace of the kingdom of God? The more I read the New Testament, the more all-encompassing grace becomes. The Bible presents a grace that continues to reach into our lives day after day in more ways than we expect. In fact, here in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul introduces us to grace in ways that are both familiar and also unfamiliar. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to a young pastor named Titus. Titus had traveled with Paul, been trained by Paul. What's more, Paul had great affection for this young disciple, called him earlier in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, my true child in the faith. Listen to what Paul writes about the scope of God's grace. Picking up verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. See, there is the truth here. God's grace, we are saved by grace and faith through grace, not by works. There is a saving grace. But this grace of God also, verse 12, this grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In this passage, the word grace appears right next to phrases like self-controlled and upright and godly lives. What kind of grace is this? If grace means only forgiveness, why does the Bible also talk about learning a new way of life? Most believers are familiar with the grace that brings salvation. But many have not heard about the grace that is training us to renounce, to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Most believers are familiar with a saving grace capable of securing heaven after we die. But we never consider the possibility that God's grace can nurture us in this present age. Let's look at four key points to this passage. The first is that grace brings salvation, as we've said. This is part of God's grace, most Christians know. And it's wonderful, it's foundational to our faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. This is the starting point of our life in Christ, but it's just the start. The good news is that it gets even better. There is this grace of salvation, but there's this grace that teaches us to say no. God doesn't want us to forever be trapped in a cycle of sin and forgiveness. So grace keeps on working for us, teaching us how to resist temptation and ungodliness. That's right, we can call on the grace of God before we fall into sin. Grace teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us how to live. There's more to the Christian life than just saying no to sin. God's grace is available to replace our sinful habits, patterns with self-control so that we can live upright and godly lives. This is not the result of our trusting in our works, but rather allowing grace to teach us. Finally, grace fills us with hope. Do you see the connection in the verse? Life in Christ is not to be a desperate fight against sin, or even a narrow focus on godly living. Verse 13, we see that is God's grace that fills us with hope. Hope for this life and for the next life. Would grace allow sin to rule over us in the days of our lives? Why would grace leave us naked and bleeding on the side of the road? God's grace is after more than wiping the slate clean week after week. The grace of God wants to teach us new ways to live. If grace is the teacher, we are the students, and all of life is the classroom. If we possess the humility to become learners, God's grace not only will transport us to heaven when we die, it brings heaven close to us while we live. This is the part of the good news. Grace not only forgives our sins, grace teaches us how to live a life that is no longer captive to sin. Too many believers are stuck in an unhealthy pattern. We choose sin, which is bad. Worse still, afterwards, a voice in our head tries to drag us down deeper still. A voice of the adversary, the devil himself. He whispers, entices before sins, and shouts condemnations after. His is a voice skilled in subtle influence, followed by paralyzing guilt. His is a voice filled with accusations. He's a liar and the father of lies. Lies are his native tongue. Sin brings death, it's true, but God's grace wipes away the penalty of death and the stain of sin. But even better, grace does more. It raises us to a life and teaches us a new way to live. This is the glory of God. He speaks to us even in our sin. God turns our sins into the stuff of restoration. His message is restoration. What's more, he takes our defeat and turns it into a very fabric of instruction. God wants us to learn from our past sins and go and sin no more. Have you ever learned from your sin? That's grace. God is not only ready to forgive, he's eager to teach. If you're open to God's voice, even our sins become grace in his hands. He will show us the path and correct our steps, not by insisting on obedience, by revealing our hurts, our wounds, not by counting our sins against us, but teaching us a new way to live. For example, if I fall into anger, Jesus wants to reveal the source of that anger. And he wants to heal the weakness in me that leads to sin. If I choose greed, Jesus wants to reveal in me the insecurities that I hold. And he heal the weaknesses that lead to sin. If I choose lust, Jesus wants to reveal my desires and heal the weaknesses that lead to sin. If I choose judgment, Jesus wants to reveal my pride and heal the weaknesses that lead to sin. Do you get the idea? God wants to heal the weaknesses that lead us to sin. What he asks, he empowers. Jesus says, go and sin no more. He also makes this command possible. He takes us to the source and gives us hope. This is the kind of resurrection, a resurrection from the life of sin. Resurrection isn't just for Jesus, it's for us. It's just not at the end of the story. It's so we can walk in the newness of the life today. Sin puts us in the tomb. Jesus rolls away the stone as often as we need. Sin puts us in a tomb. Jesus rolls away the stone as often as we need. Our application of these verses can be very personal. We can pray, listen, and learn. In our daily prayers, we should include prayers like this. Spirit of God, please open my eyes and heart to recognize your grace works in my life. Spirit of God, please open my eyes and my heart to recognize your grace works in my life. It's also part of God's grace to answer prayers like this. Jesus assures us that if we ask him for bread, he won't give us stones. We can be confident that God will answer prayers like this. Spirit of God, please open my eyes and heart to recognize your grace works in my life. After our time in prayer, it's our opportunity to learn. Make a few notes of what comes to mind, what the Spirit of God is speaking to you, putting it on your heart. What you discover about God as you pray and listen. What did you discover about yourself? You can be sure that God will lead you towards a larger understanding of grace. In the coming week, what might happen if you tried this exercise each day? Spirit of God, open my heart and eyes to recognize your grace work in my life. This exercise is not merely about gaining biblical knowledge. As important as that may be, it's about opening our eyes, our ears, and lives to the deeper grace God has in store. God's grace wants to teach us a new way to live. True, we will stumble and fall along the way, but there's always grace for forgiveness. Better still, there's even more grace available for us each new day, for each new situation, to walk in the new life that Christ is leading us. Father, most gracious God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the grace of salvation. And Lord, I recognize for some that's as far as they've come to understand grace. Lord, that's not what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is about a new life. And yes, Lord, there's that future hope that one day you will return and come for us and we will be with you. But it is a present hope in this moment, in this day, that your grace is at work leading us, guiding us, guarding us, so that we no longer have to walk in the captivity of sin, but by your grace we are freed and empowered to move from that sin to the righteous and godly life that you have for us to live today. So, Lord, as we call upon your grace for salvation, show us your grace work in our lives today, where you are working to transform and change and make us new, that we might walk in grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.